Father, these are not struggles that belong solely to the people of the Old Testament in the desert. This is us. We desire things, and you bless us, and then we look to those things, and we want more and more. So, Lord, help us with contentment. Help us with joy. Help us to trust in the name of the Lord. Lord, do not give us leanness of soul, but fill our souls with good nourishment from your word this evening. Thank you for the day that began together in your word, and a day that ends together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 this evening, and this section that we're in is part of a break from the theology of the great high priest that began back in chapter 5. It's been, I think November was the last time we were in Hebrews, and then we had our Advent break and New Year's, and now we're returning to Hebrews, so it's been a little bit of time. But let me remind you of this major theme of Jesus as the great high priest in the book of Hebrews. Every chapter so far in Hebrews, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, has mentioned Jesus' priestly ministry. So you think about the priests in the Old Testament. This is one of the anointed offices that were given to special people. Remember Aaron, the great high priest, and you remember his anointing. You might remember that picture in Psalm 133 of oil dripping down, being poured on his head, dripping down his beard to the edges of his garments, and that's the blessing of the Lord flowing from the priest to the people. And how can this continue if the temple is gone and the priesthood is no longer, and there's these things that need to take place? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament office of priest, as well as prophet and king. Priest and prophet and king, the three anointed offices of the Old Testament. But the one that Hebrews is focusing on here is his position as the great high priest. So in chapter 1, we're given this vision of Jesus. It's a glorious vision of Jesus where he purges our sins. That's a priestly thing to do, to purge the sins of the people. The Old Testament priest would take an offering and shed the blood of that lamb or bull or whatever it was, and it would purge the people's sin. Jesus offers himself. So he is not like the Old Testament priest offering other sacrifices. No, he is the great high priest of the new covenant who offers himself once for all, one and it's done. So this is chapter 1. He purged our sins. In chapter 2, Jesus is called, and it's almost like the writer is giving us a hint of what he's going to talk about more later, because it's almost in passing that he says that Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that's really all he says in chapter 2, but he does mention that priestly office of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we're told to consider the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Jesus is presented as a sympathetic high priest who is tempted as we are, yet without sin. It was fitting for him to become a man. It was fitting for him so that he could understand our weakness and our frailty, to know our temptations and our struggles. And this is Jesus who goes through those things, and yet he remains sinless. He's the great high priest. And then in chapter 5, the writer, again, we don't know who the writer is, but he starts to get very deep into Jesus' qualifications as the great high priest. And the point we were on is that in the Old Testament, you had to be a Levite. And not only that, you had to be of the tribe of Aaron, and Jesus is neither of the tribe of Aaron nor even a Levite. So what qualifies Jesus to be a high priest? And that's where he starts to talk about the order of Melchizedek. And I was listening to a podcast Stuff You Should Know, one of those kinds of podcasts. It's not a Christian podcast at all, but it's really interesting. And they were, I think it was that one, I could be wrong. But they were talking about Melchizedek, and they were talking about how he's presented as an alien and things like that, and how confounding it is to the world, to those who don't know anything about the Word, but step back and say, well, that's kind of confounding to us too. Who is Melchizedek? And so the writer of Hebrews starts to get into it. And there's no other book in the Bible that goes into such depth of the priestly office of Jesus Christ. And then the writer stops talking about Melchizedek. He stops talking about the priestly office of Jesus. In Hebrews 5:11, he says, look, this is hard to explain. And then he says, the reason for the difficulty is not the level of material. By this time, you ought to be ready to receive these things. You ought to know about Melchizedek. You ought to be able to learn these things. He said, it's not the difficulty of the material. The difficulty arises because you, church, have become dull of hearing. And it's sluggishness, he calls it, or dullness. So in Hebrews 5:11 all the way to Hebrews 6:20, there's this break from the theology of Jesus Christ as the great high priest. And he addresses their dullness of hearing by rebuking them, reproving them, exhorting them. And while he's doing that, he's mixing in encouragement and strengthening words of confidence. And all of this originates from the concern of a loving God. God is not absent from the words of the book of Hebrews. No, God is in these words. In fact, these words are God-breathed. They're inspired. And so God is not a soft God in heaven who just kind of goes, yes, go, keep going. Yeah, go, you'll make it. Just keep. No, he at times rebukes us, reproves us, exhorts us. And John Calvin called them thunderbolts. It's like those fireworks you heard on December 31st. You know, the ones that shook your house. And you're like, wow, thunderbolts. These words from God, and yet they are words of love, and they're meant to expose the counterfeit, the traitor, the apostate. But then he says, that's them, but you, better things concerning you. And he's going to encourage those who have real faith. He's going to encourage true believers to persevere. So yes, strong words of warning that will give no confidence to a false believer, no encouragement to the counterfeit, no help for the traitor or the apostate, but better things concerning the beloved. And this is based on the justice of God. Confidence seen in the things that accompany salvation. A confidence that is maintained as we imitate those who faithfully and patiently believed God's promises, waited on Him, and became inheritors of the promise. And if you need names, go to Hebrews 11, and He will give you names of people who believed without seeing, who in their lifetime never received the fullness of these promises, and yet they believed. So this evening in Hebrews 6, we're given an example of faith and patience in the life of Abraham. And we're told to imitate Abraham. Abraham faithfully waited patiently on the Lord. God demonstrates His promise keeping, His faithfulness to Abraham and to us. That's the flow of the text. It's about Abraham and imitating his patient faith and God's goodness to give Abraham what He promised. So let's look at the scripture tonight, Hebrews chapter 6. We're starting at verse 11 for context. Our focus is going to be in verses 13 through 15. This is God's word, Hebrews 6:11 through 15. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he, that's Abraham, had patiently endured, he, that's Abraham, obtained the promise. What we're going to see is this took 25 years. Have you waited 25 years for anything? Maybe. But we're looking at this man, Abraham. And God is lifting him up as a man whose faith is given for us to imitate. And his story, of course, is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis is a very important book. It sets the stage for all of Scripture. It tells us where life began, where creation came from. It tells us where we stand in terms of sinfulness and our need of a Redeemer. So we learn of creation, 6 days. We learn about the fall of man. We learn about the origins of all of the earth's peoples and their languages. We learn about the beginning of God's covenant, God's promises, God's relationship with His chosen people. Genesis provides the context. It sets the stage for all of Scripture. And so we're going to look at the book of Genesis this evening to understand a little bit more about Abraham. And we have 2 points. It's just a simple outline. Abraham's faith and our faith. Abraham's faith and our faith. So point number one, Hebrews 6:13, Abraham's example of faith. 6:13 says, God made a promise to Abraham. And then in verse 15, it says, he patiently endured, and then he obtained the promise. He was given the promise, and he faithfully endured until he received the promise. Imitate the faithful. Now, here's an example. So turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. This is the very first mention of Abraham. He's called Abram at the time. But when we first encounter him, he's still Abram, son of Terah, a descendant of Shem, who was the son of Noah. Genesis 11 begins with the story of the Tower of Babel. A very interesting story in and of itself. And then he gives these genealogies and he starts talking about Noah and his 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Shem has sons and sons and sons and sons. And 8 or 9 generations later, Abram. So in world history, this is 4,000 years ago or more. 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And who is Abram in Genesis chapter 11? He's the son of Terah. He is the husband of Sarai. And Genesis 11:30 tells us that Sarai is barren. She has no child. Other than that, Abram's nobody. And most commentators agree that he's a pagan, but he's chosen. In the eternal counsel of God, Abram is chosen to be a forefather of the people of Israel. So God comes to Abraham, Abram. God initiates the relationship. We can take that and fit it in with our understanding of what we're studying in the morning in the book of Ephesians. How God does the work. God initiates. God calls. God brings us into the family. We have no desire for Him unless God acts. And so you might go, well, come on, Abraham must have done something. Or no, not necessarily so. Probably not even so. He is a pagan. And yet God chooses him to come out of that false belief and become a believer in the true God. So I'm going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 7. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can just listen. Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now remember, in chapter 11, he's just introduced as the son of Terah, a descendant of Noah, and his wife is barren. And this is what God says to him in verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Verse 5, then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. There's the promise. To your descendants I will give this land. And he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What would it take for someone to pack up and leave like Abram did? And the focus of this is faith. So we're looking at faith. Our intention is to imitate the faith of Abraham or Abram. Does Abram do what God tells him? The answer is yes. This is obedience. That's what faith does. Faith obeys. Faith is active. Abram demonstrated faith, acted out in obedience to follow God's commands, even though the future is uncertain. Remember, that's 2023. We're setting sail on a new year, and we don't know what storms might be ahead. But we know who drives the boat. We know who takes us into the ocean of 2023. We know who leads us into the future. Psalm 23 is our New Year's psalm. Our Savior leads us like a shepherd leads his flock. So God makes these promises to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 7, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram is 75 years old. And he and his wife have no children. And when you think about these promises that were just promised to Abram, they're dependent on having children. I will make you a great nation. I will give this land to your offspring. Childless in 75, and he obeys God. What is this? This is faith. This is faith to imitate. In Genesis 13, the promise is given again. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. There's a lot that we're not going over. Maybe you remember them from Sunday school. Maybe you didn't go to Sunday school and you don't know these stories. Take some time and read Genesis. Don't try and read the whole thing in one setting. But take your time and read through and soak in some of these stories. Or, Pastor Guy would recommend a children's Bible, right? Some of them are so good at retelling these stories and tying it into our understanding. So helpful. So I'm going rather quickly, and there's more detail that I'm not giving, but I'm trying to draw out these promises from God so we can see the faith of Abraham. So in verse 14, Genesis 13, 14, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. In other words, numberless. The dust of the earth. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Abram's not getting any younger. His wife is barren. And yet God keeps making these promises again and again. In chapter 15, finally, Abram's going to verbalize to God here. I have some concerns, God. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one, this servant of his, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That is such an important verse. He believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And yet go back and number the stars. He's already said, like the dust of the earth. Now number the stars. Have you been outside? And this has been related so many times, but we know what it's like when there's no city lights and you can see the multitude of stars. How many stars are there? Nobody knows. They're innumerable. And God says, the dust of the earth, the stars in the sky, that's the number of your descendants. And Abram believed God. And Romans 4 does a very good job of dealing with faith and Abram's believing and God's accounting it to him for righteousness. But let's keep going here in this passage, because now the promise is expanded. It hasn't changed. It's expanded. They're not getting any younger, but God says, you will have a biological child. Not adopted, not through a surrogate, but a child of your own flesh and blood, and they will be like the stars of the sky. But Abram doesn't even have one. So we skip over the rest of chapter 15, but we're not yet to the quote that comes in Hebrews chapter 6. So we're kind of going through a drive-through history here. In chapter 21, the child of promise is born. There's a lot in between and a lot of trouble in between. But Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah all he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the set time, this is God's timetable. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. This is a miracle. This is not physically possible. Abram's 100, Sarah's 90. They're too old to have children. And Romans 4 says that his body was already dead. Sarah's womb was already dead. But what does God do? We know this. He brings the dead to life. And that's what he does here, fulfilling the promise of a son born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. God is true to his word. God is the promise keeper. And there is no power that can overwhelm God. There is no obstacle that can get in God's way. God's divine purposes will stand. So at long last, Abraham receives the promise, at least part of it. Abraham demonstrated faith, and Abraham demonstrated patience. 75 years old when he was called to leave his hometown. He was 100 when Isaac was born. 25 years of persevering faith. Faith and patience. Patience that we are to imitate. Throughout the years he is tested, and on many occasions, Abraham is not perfect. On many occasions, Abraham failed, and yet we find that he is one who clings to the promises of God. Abraham was learning throughout that time. There are times when we're trusting in God and we fail. We doubt. We try to make things work our own way, and nothing good comes from it. Abraham experienced that. He was still learning and growing. When we fail, we need to realize that we don't have to stay in that failure. But we learn and we grow, just like Abraham demonstrates for us. And by the time we get to chapter 22, Genesis 22, that's where the quote from Hebrews 6 is given. The rock-solid faith of Abraham. His faith has matured. He's been filled with the fullness of God. He's been strengthened in the inner man, right? Those phrases that we were praying for each other from Ephesians 3 this morning. This is where we want to be. Our goal is to have this rock-solid faith, this mature faith. So look at Genesis 22. Abraham has demonstrated patience and faith in waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And now we come to another test. This is a very important time in the life of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is probably, he's born in chapter 21. He's probably between 15 and 20 years old by the time you get to Genesis 22. And Abraham's faith is tested again. Some of us know this story, and it's a wonderful story. But it's hard to make application for ourselves. But this is the context of Hebrews 6. Imitate the faith of Abraham. So Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Take your son and offer him there as a burnt offering. We know the story, so maybe you missed it, but offer your son, the son whom you love, as a burnt offering. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. This is faith. And took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. A hint again of faith. Rising up early in the morning to go and do what God has called him to do in obedience. His response to the men as they're going away, We will come back to you. Another faith. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's like when you leave the house. If you're a parent, you've done this. You've left the house and your kid goes, But what about the food for the potluck that you're supposed to bring? Oh, yeah. You're back home, right? It's almost like that, but it's much more. Because Isaac doesn't know that he is meant to be the offering. But what does Abraham say? My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Again, this is a very clear indicator of Abraham's faith. He rose up early in the morning. And he sat on his donkey and he went, as God told him to do. He told the men, We will return. He said to his son, God will provide for himself a lamb. This is Abraham's faith that we are to imitate. Verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Again, great faith. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven to him and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. A substitute. You see why God called Abraham to do what he did, to demonstrate faith to us? You see why God told Abraham to do what he told him to do, so that he could give us a picture of a substitute? And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the section that Hebrews 6 directs us to. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. The faith of Abraham. And we are inheritors of this promise. That's why when we read about Israel and Jacob, we can go, yeah, that's us. We are the sons of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. Hebrews 11 presents the faith of Abraham like this. That's the hall of faith, right? Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." That's why he lifted the knife. He knew that even if it was to kill his only son, that God would raise him from the dead. And it's, I love that phrase, "the only begotten son," because it points us to Jesus Christ. The only begotten son, that verse that we know and love, John 3:16. This is our God in whom we trust. This is the object of our faith. Our faith goes like this, up and down, but the object of our faith is always Jesus Christ. And He never changes. He's always the same. Let that be our growth towards mature, rock-solid faith, that this is our God. And this is Abraham, whose example we're given to follow. Are you encouraged by the story of Abraham? It's given to us for this reason. So now point number two. So now we know about Abraham and his enduring faith. Point number two is our imitation of Abraham's faith. Back to our text, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. "Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Five things then from Abraham's example. Letter A, imitate Abraham's obedience. Imitate Abraham's obedience. In Genesis 12, Abraham obeys. He leaves, right? God tells him to go, and he goes. Congregation, how's our obedience? How's our obedience? True faith gets to work. Faith without works is dead. False faith is dead and unfruitful. True faith obeys. Imitate Abraham's obedience. Letter B, imitate Abraham's trust. In Genesis 13, Abraham hears these words about the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. And he doesn't have a child. He doesn't even have one. He's past the age of childbearing. Even for Old Testament times, this is not pre-flood. This is after the flood. And so here he is with a barren wife. Both of them, they're dead. Their bodies are dead in a sense. They can't produce a baby. It's physically impossible, and God says you will have descendants from your own body. And Abraham quietly trusts in the Lord, not leaning on his own understanding. Church, how's our trust? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that God can do what He wills? Do you believe that God keeps His promises? There's a time when God introduced Himself to Abraham as Almighty. Almighty. He's omnipotent. Why did God present Himself that way? Because Abraham needed to know, and so do we, and that's why we know the Almighty God. Abraham needed to know that God can do the impossible, that God does whatever He pleases. True faith puts full trust in an Almighty God. Let us see. Imitate Abraham's belief. Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. No children, and he looks in the sky and he goes, that's my offspring. As many as there are stars in the sky. True faith believes without any evidence. You know, we're always putting out fleeces, right? We look to Gideon and go, well, Gideon put out a fleece. I want to put out a fleece. But for Abraham, God's word was sufficient. It's not blind belief. But he's believing God at His word. He's taking God at His word. We need to believe the good news of God's word. We need to believe that we are sinners separated from God, that we have this natural tendency to hate God and our neighbors, even though it kind of pushes us back. We go, what do you mean? I'm not a hateful person. And yet, that's what God's word teaches us. We need to know our true estate, our sin and our misery. And then we need to know that the only way that can be remedied is Jesus Christ. The only way to be rescued from the miserable estate that we're in is to be saved by Jesus Christ. Flee to the Good Shepherd. Start there. That's believing. That's where we need to start. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And for the rest of us, maybe some of you have really strong faith, but I know for many it's, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Imitate Abraham's faith in believing what is unseen. True faith believes the promises of God. Letter D. Imitate Abraham's perseverance. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Chapter 21, he's 100 years old and Isaac is born. 20 years later, he's asked to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. This is 25 years and then 50 years. You know, this is enduring faith. This is perseverance. How's my perseverance? How's our perseverance, church? Very few of us have waited 25 years for anything. Maybe some have. Maybe some are in the midst of that and your perseverance is fading and you're wondering, when will God answer? There's a psalm for that. How long, O Lord? How long? Will heaven be closed forever? When will God answer? How long will I wait? Abraham's faith persevered. He trusted in God, who is timely. God whose timetable is best. That's the faith we are to imitate. True faith perseveres because of the reliability of God, who loves us, cares for us. True faith perseveres. Finally, letter E. Imitate Abraham's maturing faith. Mature faith. Abraham's faith is rock solid by the time we get to Genesis 22 and that great test of offering his son on the altar. For 25 years, he believed God, and God answered his prayer. For 25 years, he's finally received his son, and then another 15 to 20 years before the test comes. This is enduring faith. Eyes of faith teach us redemptive things, gospel things. In this passage, God will provide a sacrifice, right? That's the ram caught in a thicket. God gives us His only begotten Son to die as a substitute. God will provide. We read the law together and we go, oh, I can't do it. What am I going to do? Let me provide righteousness for you. Let me provide a sacrifice for you. And it's the great high priest who sacrifices himself. It's the great high priest who dresses us with robes of his righteousness. Abraham's faith gets up early and goes to do what God commands, even though this is a difficult thing. No delay in obedience, no wavering in obedience. Abraham's faith has matured so that he can confidently say to his servants, "The boy and I will return." Abraham's faith knows that God will provide the lamb. Abraham's faith has matured to the point where he knows that even if he lifts up that knife and thrusts it down into his son, that God can bring him back even from the dead. I mean, he brought the dead to life when they had a child. Abraham's faith leads him to praise a faithful God, worship a faithful God. This is the example of mature faith to follow. Be imitators of the faith and patience of Abraham. He obeys, he trusts, he believes, he perseveres, and he comes to this place of maturity. And it's all founded on Almighty God. These things, church, are written for our encouragement. Heavenly Father, you have given us this day in your word, and we are so grateful that you understand that we are not perfect people, that we have our ups and downs, that we are often weak, that we don't live with this fullness of Christ in our hearts as we ought. Lord, you understand those things, and so you move us in the direction of Jesus Christ. You cause the Holy Spirit who indwells us to teach us more and guide us in righteousness more. And so, Lord, help us as believers to walk as we ought, to live by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.